when strivers like me and you, if we want to know rest, we have to start with who is God? Mm-hmm. Because if we believe that God is God and we are not, that's the only time you can actually, one, physically rest, mentally rest, spiritually rest, because Jesus actually paid the penalty for our sin, that we can actually rest from striving to get ourselves good enough for God.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
So I didn't know it when we got married. I should have known it. I should have seen this.
The secrets are coming out.
Well, I mean, I just didn't know how you strive. I mean, in one sense, it was one of the most attractive things ever. You don't do anything halfway. You give everything you got. You pushed me. I remember I was in the weight room after rehabbing my knee, and I'm thinking, you know, it's my third knee surgery. Maybe I'm done. And you're like, get over there and get on the weight. I'm like, wow, no girlfriend's ever told me that. Or I'm like, why do you play football? It seems stupid. And you were like,
okay,
you're going to do something.
I'm waiting for the shoe to drop because you said, in one sense.
Yeah, I mean, that's the beauty. Mm-hmm. The other sense is you're rarely satisfied. And you're always feeling like, I didn't do good enough. I should have done better. I could have done better. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You were amazing.
And I was amazed that you didn't have that. Like, I thought everybody has that. They have that inner, like, striving that I just thought everybody carried that. And you were like, you would do something. And you're like, that felt really good. And like, wait, what? You're not second guessing. You're not playing around in your head, or you don't feel this need to perform. You're like, nope, I did the best I could. And that was super attractive to me because I had never seen it.
Well, I'm wondering if Ruth sitting over there is a striver.
Oh, I'm listening to this and I'm like, wow. Okay, Troy is Dave and you are
really?
Like, so
really?
Similar. Troy doesn't struggle with that at all. He can rest. He's not struggling with thinking a million thoughts about what other people think of him, whereas I'm like overanalyzing.
Me too.
Did they notice that one look on my face? Do I need to go help them understand that look better? Because I got to take that face back. And, you know, like I'm overanalyzing everything.
And you're hearing, this is Ruth Cho Simons, who's with us today. And we're talking about striving, your book, When Strivings Cease.
And we'll get there.
Yeah.
But right there, the title, I'm like, do they cease? For you two? Because for me, yeah. But for you two, it doesn't sound. I'll read your subtitle. Replacing the gospel of self-improvement with the gospel of life-transforming grace.
Ooh.
That's the conversation we're going to have today.
Lean in right now, everybody, because we're going to be talking about some really deep truths of Scripture, but also how this can relate to our lives to be free.
Mm-hmm. So where do you want to start, Ruth? Do you want to start with how the striving started, or do they cease? You pick.
Well, how about we start with some definitions? Because
okay,
I think,
good.
Here's the thing, when you describe striving as working hard and having goals and being a diligent, hardworking, even a little perfectionistic, those are not bad traits to have. Like, we should—
Those are godly.
You want those people on your team.
Exactly. You don't want somebody who's like, good enough, you know? Like, that's not who you don't want a surgeon who's like, I guess that works. That's good enough. I mean, I hope that knee stays together.
Close them up. I think it'll work.
I mean, you want that person to be a perfectionist. You want that person to be like, I will not quit until it's perfect.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you'd really like to have that neurosurgeon or whoever it is be a striver, like striving for the best. You know, when it goes south and when it's not healthy is when striving is something where we are anxious and manipulating, and we're constantly trying to make things work and fixing our problems so that we can get something that we don't trust God for.
Wow.
All right. Where was that for you in your life? And how did you recognize it, or was that just part of normal living for you?
Well, I don't think I truly understood the part where I actually could work hard, but unto God and with His strength, not until I was saved. I was born in Taiwan, grew up in a Chinese home, and then I came to the United States and had my Western culture, both in the Asian culture and the Western culture. There were ways in which you prove yourself, you seek approval, whether it was through academics with one side of my culture or through appearances on the Western side. I mean, it was a whole lot of pressure to measure up, a whole lot of pressure to be the best, be the smartest, be the prettiest. Don't be disappointing. If you're a good daughter, good daughters do these things. If you're a good student do these things. Or in my very Western world, it was, well, you don't have a boyfriend by this age. Well, if you were actually pretty and great, then the boys would like you, you know? So there's all sorts of ways in which we measure ourselves. And, but for me, it was deeper than that. I think some aspects of it was coming to a new country, learning the English language. I could tell that not only was I striving to fit in a new country with new friends, with peers, but also there was this innate sense of like, I'm not going to be loved unless I measure up. I remember a specific, very life, I won't say altering, but just it was a very formational moment in my life. Was I was raised around a father who didn't talk very much. He didn't communicate very much with me. He didn't emote. He didn't share a lot. He was kind of a head down, hardworking immigrant man and kind and certainly loved his family. But I was going to school at this lovely college prep school where I had a scholarship. And I came home and I still remember just chatting, and my dad wasn't looking at me and wasn't responding. And I was really like bearing my heart and sharing some really, now that I look back, I think vulnerable parts of my life, saying, you know, I don't feel pretty. I want to be liked, but nobody chooses me. Or, you know, it's just a lot of those kinds of things that I was just trying to like verbalize in the safe place of home. And after a while, like I realized he wasn't looking at me. He wasn't even paying attention. So I just said, you know, Dad, you just don't ever like respond to me when I talk to you, because it kind of was a pattern. And I said, I'm telling you some really important things in my life and you don't look up, you don't respond. Do you even care? And in my mind, if I could play this out, my fairy tale mind wanted him to say, oh, honey, come and sit on my lap. Look, just, I'm so sorry. It's been a long day. Come and sit on my lap. Tell me all the things. You're so precious to me. I want to hear all the things. He looked up and said, well, you haven't finished the dishes yet. And that was his response to me describing how hurt I felt. Now, listen, there's a lot of reason. I mean, I did need to finish the dishes. I'm sure there was some part of that, you know, all the parents nod and go, yeah, go finish the dishes. You know, we all get that. But I think what was so interesting about that moment was that there was a pattern of me feeling not seen and not cared for. And when I finally found the nerve to say, hey, I'm sharing something really important and you're not responding. And his response was that I was disappointing in my follow through of my work. I ended up inferring so much about my father and my heavenly father. I started thinking what I do is more important than who I am, that I'm not worthy of being paid attention to unless I nail it and I get things right, or that I have to earn the right to be seen and to be paid attention to. You see, it's not that it all happened in that one moment, but there was a cultural context to this. And then it kind of came to a head in my teen years when I was feeling all this need to be seen and known and loved, which we all do. But I think as it played out, I started realizing that when I was ultimately introduced to Christ in my eighth grade year and going into ninth grade, I realized that I started seeing some of those patterns of thinking in my relationship with God too, that God was more interested in me reading my Bible than, or that I had to like somehow strive to earn his favor, like be really good, be perfect enough. We don't realize sometimes that our current actions, like if you're a striver, if you're a perfectionist, if you can't be happy unless the pillows are fluffed just right and everything's put away, like those might seem like little quirks in personality, but if you trace them back, you kind of realize like, what is the root issue? What is the root thing that your soul is longing for? And for me, I knew that I could tell ultimately that what I was really looking for was to be loved and accepted and to have worth, but I was looking for it by trying to be amazing, do all the right things and not be disappointing. And I think we would all agree that it's probably the most crushing feeling when you think you're disappointing, whether somebody says it to you or not, or you just feel it, or if you're just really disappointed in yourself, that shame that sets in. Shame is when you're like, I'll never change. This is who I am. And the disappointment in yourself, if not corrected with truth, is kind of that thing that kind of leaves you in this circle of shame, feeling like I can't get out of this until I make myself so awesome that I'll never be disappointing again. The reason why I said, you know, in the definition at the very beginning that it's striving, it's anxiously trying to achieve or acquire something for yourself that you don't quite trust God for, is that if in the garden God made us complete, fully complete with every need met, every heart longing, like fully seen, fully known, fully loved, not missing a single thing, then it's the fall that really introduced the lack, the not enough, the you're not good enough, you're not actually that important, do you even have worth? It's the fall that caused that. And when I think about the serpent tempting Eve, I always think it's interesting that, you know, Genesis 3 says that she saw that it was a delight to the eyes and desire to make one wise. And I think what's understood there is that she didn't just get mesmerized by a shiny, pretty red apple. It, like we see in pictures, you know, that she actually questioned whether God really was all satisfying, whether God really had all her needs taken care of, or if there was something he was holding out on and that she could get for herself what God had withheld. And I think that when we are striving, it's believing that there's a way to arrive at satisfaction or hope or some kind of belonging or self-worth that we can somehow get for ourselves because we just don't know that we'll get it anywhere else. Mm. And so the lie for those of us, if we have a listener here who's like nodding your head and you're like, oh, I relate to Anne and I relate to Ruth and like, I get that. What's causing you so much exhaustion right now? I'd ask myself, and if you take a break and you say, well, it's trying to get my kids to every single activity they could possibly sign up for, then don't just stop there. Why are you doing every single activity you could possibly sign up for? Is it the fear that you're living vicariously hoping that they'll be successful because you don't feel successful? Is it the fear that they're going to miss out on things and you need to have the child with the most opportunity ever? Is it stressing you out going to the gym every day, trying to look beautiful and in shape? What is that really revealing? You see, every single thing that causes us utter exhaustion usually points to something that we're longing for, we're trying to achieve and get for ourselves.
The deeper, it's the root.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, and I'm wondering, you know, I have two wives sitting here. Have you brought that into your marriage?
Well, I'll be honest, and this is probably really vulnerable for me to say out loud, but, you know, my husband has been a pastor for much of our marriage as well. And I think my striving and my performance tendencies comes out when he underperforms. If he doesn't nail it on a Sunday sermon. Because my root issue is that I want approval and I want to feel like I nailed it. Mm. And now your lack of doing that is making me feel like I can't get what I want. Here's the thing. You will consistently strive to make everybody conform to your ideals and your measurement if you think that you have to attain.
How does Troy respond to that?
Well, he absolutely... he receives feedback that is done well, but he also does correct me. He does ultimately say, honey, I think you are really seeing this through the lens of self, of pride, of fear. And, you know, thankfully, I kind of self-diagnosed and I'll confess even beforehand, and I'll say, I can tell that I'm really fearful. I'm really fearful that I'm not going to have approval. I'm fearful that people are going to leave us or that they won't love us because we don't do things just right. You see, when you're in ministry or you're in public work and public service and or a publicly known person, you're going to fail. You're going to screw up sometimes. You're going to not handle a certain conversation just right. And if you have an intrinsic fear that you have to earn someone's approval, then man, is that going to be a really difficult process of people pleasing and perfectionism and constantly overanalyzing, because not only are you measuring yourself that way, but you're measuring everybody else through that lens as well.
I think it's a little practical step here as a listener, even for myself. I would just analyze, what's my self-talk?
Yes.
What am I saying to myself? Because I was never enough. It was words like, you failed, you should have worked harder, you should have prepared more. Yeah. And then I would ask you this question, what are your thoughts about your husband?
Mm-hmm.
Are they about, he's not measuring up, he's not doing this? And then what are your thoughts about your kids?
Yes.
Because all of that, I would lay in bed thinking about that at night. And it became this to-do list, and it became this burden of, I need to...
More striving.
I need to fix everybody. I need to strive to make us great.
One of my favorite questions to ask myself, every single thing that we lay awake at night trying to fix usually points to that big fear that you think, you know, if I don't have this, I won't ever be happy.
Yes.
You know,
and then that becomes an idol.
Absolutely. Because if you're striving in your own strength, you are sinning because you're not doing it in the Lord's strength. So an idol is anything you're willing to sin to get or to not have it causes you to sin, right? So that's a really good way for us to say, is this just that you're a little perfectionistic, you set some goals, or are you striving in a way where you're not going to be satisfied or happy unless you get your way? Because what your core need is approval and love and worth, and you're trying to go somewhere other than God for it.
I have to share this with you. We started our church with two other couples, and then I had a chance to start our women's ministry. And so I was pumped up to have this. We had a whole team, we had different gifts, and I knew that I had some real weaknesses.
Yeah, she can lead. This girl can lead.
No, because I covered my weaknesses with a lot of great women. So at the end of the year...
Yeah, she just deflected that. I'm not a great leader, you are.
At the end of the year, we had this great lunch, and we're celebrating all God had done. And I said, let's go around and speak life into one another of the gifts that you've seen, or maybe give each person a name of who you would call them. Like one woman is like, you're grace. Like you give grace wherever you go, and you're compassionate. Yeah. And it was this beautiful time. We cried, and it came to my time. And this older woman who I really respected, she said, Anne, you are the Energizer Bunny.
I'm kind of laughing.
And I was like, you know, somebody was named Ruth, and oh, you're Esther. You've changed the whole, you know, so I was anticipating this great word.
I kind of can't right now. Because I'm feeling it the way I'm hearing it.
Yes. And so I'm like, oh, you know, I'm trying to be gracious, but I was so depressed. And so she's like, oh, no, Anne, it's a compliment. You get so much done. You have so much energy. You just keep going and going. And I got in the car after that, and I was super discouraged. But I was also thinking, that's interesting that that's what they see. It wasn't this godly character thing. It's the Energizer Bunny. And the next morning, I had forgotten all about it, and I was getting ready in front of the mirror, and it's as if the Holy Spirit said, this makes me get emotional just because this was a turning point for me. It was as if the Holy Spirit said, your name is Striving. And it wasn't in a condemning way or a shame way. It was almost like, I'm just longing for you to rest in me.
Yeah.
And I went on this journey. I wish I would have had your book back then, because your book takes us to a place of learning how not to strive, how to rest in him, how to give grace, the grace that he gives us. And I think there's so many of us, probably as men, but as women too, we don't know how to live in a different way.
Yeah.
And our intent is probably good from a wounded past. But I want to get into, how do we get beyond this into the grace of the gospel and the love, the unconditional love and freedom that Jesus brings.
Thanks for sharing that. We have so much in common. One of my favorite A.W. Tozer quotes is, what comes into someone's mind when they think about God is the most important thing about them.
Yep.
And I always think that that quote applies, but it applies here because we can't talk about how to cease striving and live under the grace of God and rest in freedom if our ideas about God are wrong. Because we operate out of our ideas. And so when I was describing that dishes story with my dad, well, if I believe that he only wants to pay attention to me when I get things done, then that's going to affect my interaction with them. Yeah. I'm going to completely see myself through the lens of you are what you do, not who you are. Mm-hmm. And you're only worthy if you actually hold up your end of the deal. But the entirety of the gospel story, like from the very beginning, like God had a plan even when Adam and Eve sinned. It was from the beginning. It's fascinating how much you realize, like even with the covenant with Abraham, like one of my very favorite accounts in scripture is when God instructs Abraham to cut up these animals and put them on either side of the path. And he says, hey, this is how we're going to put this covenant into like legal terms here. And he would have known, like, this is how countries would do it. And they would just say, like, it was basically like, we're going to walk arm in arm through these bloodied carcasses and walk right down the middle where the blood would flow.
Because, this is the covenant.
Because this is the picture of like, let this be done unto us if either of us break this covenant. And do you remember how that story goes, right? Oh, yeah. Like the account is that God puts Abram to sleep. God says, I don't need you to finish this. I got this. I'm doing this whole thing on my own. You don't need to hold up your end of the deal. For a girl who couldn't finish the dishes and felt she was unworthy because she just couldn't get her side of things. When I realized that that's the God we serve, that's the God who saved me, that's the God who sent Jesus, I realized, oh, when he says, this is his promise, it is finished, that Jesus accomplished what I couldn't, that this is what he means. He means he can put Abraham to sleep, that rest is the gift of knowing that God's got it.
So good.
So when strivers like me and you, if we want to know rest, we have to start with who is God? Mm-hmm. Because if we believe that God is God and we are not, that's the only time you can actually, one, physically rest, mentally rest, spiritually rest, because Jesus actually paid the penalty for our sin, that we can actually rest from striving to get ourselves good enough for God. Because you see, there's a striving for self-worth and all the things that we feel like we need in this life. But there's also this striving where we are trying to save ourselves. God, are you pleased with me?
Yeah.
Do I have a chance at coming into your presence? Because I don't know, I kind of screw up all the time. And because of grace, and we read in Ephesians 2 that by grace you have been saved through faith.
Not of yourselves.
Not of yourselves. And nothing you can boast in. And for somebody like me who really likes to keep a record of everything I do right so that I could be like, listen, I covered my tracks. I did this. Like
I did it.
If there's a mess up, it's on y'all, not me. You know, like I'm that girl who like really remembers that I took care of things. God's like, you have nothing to do with it. Your surrender, you're actually laying things down and saying, I don't have what it takes. I am not good enough.
Yeah.
You see, the opposite to the issue of I'm not enough, I need to be more perfect. The answer to that is not just some silly mantra of I am good enough. I am pretty enough. I'm great. I'm the best. In fact, I'm better than so-and-so. That's not the answer. The answer is Jesus is enough.
Yes.
God is more than I could ever, ever establish for myself. I'm nowhere close to everything that God can provide. And I could strive and run as hard as I can, and I will never be able to save myself. So I need a savior.
Yeah.
I like to say, you know, I kept trying to be so amazing that I wouldn't need grace. Mm. And the gospel is you are loved and cared for by an amazing Father who sent his son to be the savior that you needed and you didn't even know it. So just come, come in your weakness, come in your striving and lay it down, because in him is when you can rest.
That's so
good. Yeah, I tell you what, I was thinking as I was listening to you, and this is the end of 2024. We're at the last couple of days. And man, what a gift 2025 would be if we see striving.
Yes.
That's what I was thinking. It's like, that could be your theme for the year. No more striving, cease striving. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm just going to say, get Ruth's book. It's called When Striving Cease at familylifetoday.com. And here's one more thing before the year's over. Mm. We are going to send you as a gift to you her children's book, Home is Right Where You Are, for a donation to Family Life. So you send us a donation, we'll send you this. Be a great 2025 as well.
If you send a donation in of any amount, your donation will be doubled because of some gracious donors. And so
send a donation, we'll send you Home is Right Where You Are. And you can do that at familylifetoday.com or give us a call, 1-800-358-6329. That's 800-358-6329. F is in family, L is in life, and the word today.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.